It is February 21st, we're taping Theodicy in the Bible, and we are moving to Iyov specifically today. We're going skipping from Shmos 33 in our Choveret, sort of make our way through answering these questions. Is that what does it mean to see God's face or back? So the Meforshim, or Shor and some others, and Rav Soloveitchik in his book, Reflections of the Rav, explains that to see God's face is to understand the dimensions of God directly. What that even means is sometimes difficult to explain, but the back vis-a-vis the face is to understand those things indirectly. I don't get it now, God. I don't imagine that I even ever will get it, but I hope that one day. I don't understand why you had to take all that gold. You know the future, you know what they would do with it. I didn't want it, I thought it wasn't a good idea, right? You coerced me. You know, man does talk back to God. You know, you can think, if Abraham says, well, if God wants me to take my son up to the mountain, I'm just going to do it. Why didn't he fight back there? Right? He fights back for Sodom. So we gave an answer, we gave Shimshon Kol Hirsch. He said, Avram said, all right, either I'm a Geva Dover, so I'm not going to argue for myself, or, all right, God is contradictory. He chooses to walk in the dark. He first tells me the Yitzchaki Karel Chazara. He says, Shofet Doma Adamba Adam, the money Shofet. He doesn't like murder, but he wants me to murder my son, who he's already told me is my future. And I don't know, to my knowledge, he doesn't have children. Right, so how is he going to be my future if I cut his head off? I don't know. That's a problem to me. Right? You say that you guarantee long life for kids who listen to their fathers and chase away the mother bird. The kid is a direct result of this. He falls and he dies. Right? God, you're filled with contradictions. And it's not just I can explain it as my meager brain that doesn't understand. Right? Does the ant know why all of a sudden his anthill came crashing down? Is it because of some philosophical reason or some wind or child that just hit his step on it? I don't understand everything. So God, if I started to complain about everything that, for which I have complaints, whether in my life or someone else's life, it's just that when it's in my life, my aching toe doesn't make me think straight. Right? So when Kohelis, for instance, says, just have a loving wife, have a loving family, eat your bread, besimcha, right? Seven times in the book, gives you this advice. Ain't hope adam shismah. He doesn't mean to say that if you have these things in your life, that's going to make this thing called living to be wonderful. No, if you have these things, then dealing with these problems is going to be easier for you. Some people don't have any of those things. They have to deal with depression and all kinds of other issues and problems, and they can't find anything to help deal with it. Don't tell an insomniac, just get plenty of sleep and you'll be fine. Right? You can't just snap your way out of depression by thinking happy thoughts and doing happy things. Right? Take a depressed person to Disney World, and I don't know if he's going to, you know, it's going to do it for me. Right? Anyway, get back to Avram. Avram does know how to challenge God, right? And maybe you'll find a commentary I haven't found one, but that if Avram had challenged God and said, God, there's no way I can understand that you want this. You've already expressed to me that you're willing to accept my definition of Mishpat. When I challenged you about Sodom and you didn't say something like, you puny human, how dare you tell me what Mishpat is? You didn't answer that to me when I said, I shall fake the law with something I said, Mishpat. You allowed me to have my way. Right? So Moshe is speaking the same way to God in Parshas Kisisa. It's not the first time he challenged God. He already said, Loma Arayel Shalom Azel, Loma Zeh Shalom Tam. And you guys think yourself. God tells you to do something. Imagine he tells what needs to be done now? Depends on your politics. But it's 1970, and God tells you, I want you to go to Russia, and I want you to take 1 million Jews out of Russia. Go. We're actually having a speaker on our show on Sunday night. His name is Yosef Mendelevich. Right? You know that name? But you know Natan Sharansky, you know that name? Okay. Yosef Mendelevich did a lot more in 1970 than Natan Sharansky. It's just that it's possible Natan Sharansky had better publicity, better wife, maybe, all those things. But this guy, Yosef Mendelevich, should now have been a good friend, they both live in Israel. Sharansky became much more famous. There you go, you know him. Right? And Mendelevich got out of jail. He spent 11 years in jail for, get this, hijacking a plane in Russia. Sharansky never did anything like that, right? He actually hijacked the plane. They caught him, but anyway, he was they wanted to kill him. They were going to kill him. But there was so much agitation here in America. Remember all this. They didn't kill him, just sent him for a life sentence. And then after 11 years, things were starting to change. And so anyway, I'm saying this because he really felt he had a mission. Did he feel he was called by God to help Jews get out of Russia? But one thing's for sure, guys like him and Sharansky made it possible for 1 million Jews to get out of Russia. And there you are, little giddy, simple guy, 20 years old. God tells you, go to Russia and take out the Jews. The first question may be just what Moshe does at the snack. Why me? Who am I? He says, don't ask that. I'll be with you. And you're going to keep having questions. And say, God, come on. My older brother, he's constantly agitating about Soviet Jewry. What do you do? Why? Mommy? Who am I? He goes, God, I don't speak Russian. Right? What am I supposed to do? You know, God. Right? So, and then you go and you see that things get a lot worse, right? So, you know, would you have a chutzpah? First thing you probably say, I'm delusional, right? So, okay. Mishachar Beis Hamikdash didn't serve the rule of the time of Moshe. You don't have any rule yet. And someone who really thinks that he's talking to God. Then if you ever dreamed about God in a dream, I've never met a Jew who has ever had a dream of God.
Right, for sure.
Really? God talks to you in a dream?
Many, many times.
Really? God himself?
Which was God again?
Yeah. Tell me more. My grandfather once told me that God came to him and said, your house is on fire, get up. Right? And my grandfather was a smoker. He smoked two packs of Camels, unfiltered Camels, till he was 90. It's crazy. And he said, and his bed was on fire because he fell asleep smoking. So probably what happened to him is that this smoke went into his consciousness, and he started smelling that. And then in a dream, that he smelled the smoke, and he got up to put out the fire. But if it had gone on another 30 seconds a minute, forget it, the whole house would have gone. And I wouldn't be here because they said it happened before my mother was born. Anyway, my father also told me he had a dream that his mother came. His mother had been killed already. And his mother came to give him a message in a dream that he apparently used to save himself. Anyway, but how did the dream come to you? Really?
The first time I ever did was in ninth grade. One of my friends passed away tragically. And some voice in the sky that was dreaming said, like, don't worry, she's guided. And then I told my rabbi that, it's like, don't worry, it wasn't actually like a thing. It was just like your mind letting you have that to make you feel comfortable, like being able to move on. That was the first time that since then, just like writing things.
Amazing. All right, but here's what I'm saying. How did you know it was God? Maybe it was just,
It was actually God for a loudspeaker in the sky, if it's possible.
Yeah. Okay, but it never had a form, right?
No.
Okay, this is what I'm saying. Christians, I've spoken to Christians, they say that God comes in with a form, because they used to have a form for God. They have a picture of God. They have a picture in the house of what they think God looks like. If they're a Trinitarian, it's the Son and the Father. If they're a Unitarian, maybe not, I don't know. Peter's mad. Moshe feels the chutzpah to talk back to God and say, God, I don't get this. And I insist on an answer. So when God doesn't say, you little amoeba, how dare you? What do you want to see? Right? Remember what I told you here? Here's the amoeba, here's us. And now I have to say, yeah, it's still the Bronx down that way too. So, you know what I'm saying? Although the Bronx is further that way than that way. That way it's right across the East River. There you have to go all the way down to the river. Alright, so point is that God does not talk to that way to his people. Right? There's some real chutzpahic people in Tanakh. If you just turn with me now to the beginning of the Kabbalah, which is part of our curriculum, right? It's right before the Tanakh. This is the beginning of his book. It's really chutzpah. Right? It says, it's a burden. God, I have a burden on my shoulders. I have to get off. How long do I have to cry? Remember this parable, chapter 13, that also begins like seven times. How long do I have to, right? So Habakkuk speaks the same way. How long do I have to keep crying and you're not listening? I scream out about all the violence and you don't listen. It's a trace. Why do I have to see the daily atrocities before me? All of the violence and all of the affliction that's caused right before me. All I see is strife and struggle right before me and there. That's why your Torah is weak. That's why no one studies your Torah. That's why there's no instruction, there's no justice. I watch as the Russia crowns the tzaddik, the lords over him, and that's why mishpat is perverted. What do you expect, God? It's your fault. According to a medrash, Habakkuk spends the rest of the book trying to atone for this chutzpah. But someone felt that this chutzpah deserves to be in Tanakh, right? Who decided to canonize this guy? Did you ever study Habakkuk? Right. Most people don't know what Habakkuk is about. Because I'll say he was a child that Elisha revived. Because when he described the child to his mother, he says, Atchoveket Vein. So that's it. Apparently, now she named Habakkuk from that. No, it's been named for
something. Sunabi. Habakkuk Sunabi.
Oh, he's a Sunabi. He's one of the 12 and one of the trace. Okay. He predicts the fall of Babylon, and to a small extent Asher. Okay, so this is what Moshe is presenting here, and Moshe challenges God. I want to see more. Okay. So Hashem tells him, I'm sorry, there's a limit to what even you can see, Moshe. Okay. Moshe has limitations. Remember, there's a story where he comes into a trance in the beginning of Shmos. Right? The boy is on his way back to take Israel of Egypt. And he's in trance by something.
Very lovely.
A great love story. So there's a limitation. Moshe, careful, because you weren't ready. But he's Kishayu. I came for a visit, and you weren't ready. Not that I wanted to kill you, but that visit itself, if you're not ready, will be levakesh lahamisal. Right? When he realized he could do at that time, he sent his wife and children back. And that's where he decided that I shouldn't be married in the sense of what my sister doesn't like later in the story. Okay? And then say her commitment. She doesn't like that that's why he's called an honor again, because she didn't realize what his great strengths were more than her, to a greater extent than she in hers were. Because if she realized what a great power he was prophetically, she never would have said something like, why does he disregard his wife? We're prophets too. God talks to us too, and we maintain our power relationship. That's Manish Shah. Does God only talk to him? Because it wasn't an honor, you would have told his sister on every occasion on different things. You realize this and I have limitations too. That's why God calls Miriam and Aaron immediately, Pitom, into the Holy Land. And then he picks them right now. So you can't stay in here. You'll die if you stay in here. Sin any time. But you can't. So God tells Moshe, even you have limitations. But the chasreinu ma'at me'elokim. Not the pasuk. But the chasreinu ma'at me'elokim. On one level, the pasuk can tell him he's talking about all mankind. Man is a little less than nature, right? Or another measure says that it's talking about Moshe. Right? Moshe, I'm sorry, you still have your limitations, and I'll show you my back. The back is what's driving us to. God showing Moshe his back is why your salvation says Moshe is credited with this book. Did you hear that before? That Eov was written by Moshe. Regardless of where you want to put it, there are 9 opinions in Baba Basra that says 12 over when Eov lived, based on evidence from the book itself. Evidence is somewhat spurious, but they're all basic proofs that these 9 different opinions give. Finally, one opinion is Eov never actually lived. That's why there's so many different. He lives at all times, in so many different positions. Some say he lived at the time of Abraham. Some say he lived at the time of Esther. He transcends the whole. Came up the whole Tanakh, from gracious to such a princess of Adol. He's every man, and it's possible that what happens to Eov can happen to any one of us, which is very debilitating, right? Because what seems to happen to Eov is a very difficult word. It happens phenomenal. It seems to happen for nothing. Is it possible that something's happened for nothing? I mean, there's no message, right? There's no point to this. Just someone throwing dice up in Shemayim, and if the dice falls on you, you're getting cancer? Right? What is that? And how does that thing work here, God? So this is, Moshe's lack of understanding. The book has a nice ending, and that's the seeing the back of God. That if Eov understood at the end, right, what happens. So at the beginning, what happens at the end, he may have reacted somewhat differently. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to let's look at the beginning of the story. Right? Of Sefer Bereishis. Okay. It says, Isha Yov Eretz Utz, Eov Shmo. Utz is a description of 2 different nations in Tanakh. One is Aram, one is Edom. Okay. Eichot says, Sisi v'simchi Yosher, Bas Edom Yosheres Eretz Utz. Right? And Utz is actually the name of a person in Sefer Bereishis. It's the son of someone named Aram. Right? Okay, remember, it's to the north or south of Israel. Edom is the south of Israel. Aram is to the north of Israel. It doesn't really matter. Ha'ish, v'haya ha'ish ha'utam v'yashar v'yirei Elokim v'sorvei Ra. 4 different descriptions. It's pure. It's straight, yashar. He feared God, he was moral. Vesor Meira. He wasn't just just let things happen. He looked for bad things to avoid. Vayivoldu lo shivovanim v'shalosh panos. Vayimikneu shivasal teitzon. Ushlosh esal teit malim. V'chamesh meos tzemet bakor. V'chamesh meos esonos. V'avudara. A little of the 7s and 3s and 5s and 5s. It's very orderly, but Avudah Rabba Me'od. He was greater than all the men of the East or the men of old. Okay. So you have to be on top of these. A lot of these words pick up on descriptions of Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov. Right? The Benekedem, what the Gemara says, is he's compared to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov favorably. And of course, that's according to the opinion that he's living at that time. One opinion is Avram's time, one opinion is Yaakov's time, one opinion is the Paro's time, and maybe you're familiar with the most famous medrash about this is that Yisrael was, Eo was one of the men that Paro asked what to do about the Jewish problem he has. You hear that? Eo, Yisrael, and Bilam. I mean, there's one subject. Okay. That's important, but there's nothing in the text that seems to point to that. It's just out of tradition that Eo was around the time of Paro. It's one of those nine opinions. Okay, there are terminologies here. Avodah Rabbah, Yashirei Elokim, Sobirot, all these are found in different contexts in Sefer Bereishis, and of course the amount of sheer amount of wealth that's described. But then it says, "V'holchumah of all this past tense is past perfect. It means his sons would go v'asumishet, and they would make a feast." Based ishomo, each one in his own place. Remember, there are seven sons. So each day of the week, another son had all their six other brothers and their three sisters would eat each one night of the week in his house. V'sholchu v'korpu l'shloshes achirseyam l'chov l'shloshimayam. And they would send their three sisters to eat and drink with them. It doesn't say there were any other people there in the summer. It doesn't really matter. After every week of doing this, Eov would bring 10 olos. Wow. Well, he certainly can afford them. These thousands and tens and thousands of animals probably give birth to a lot more than 10 every week. But he would bring 10 olos. Olos, misnami, he's not even eating them. Right? He would bring 10 olos for his 10 children once a week at the hekef, right? Like the kafos at this, when we turned around each week to finish. Now, what's wrong with this? If you think they're chulas hashem, it's euphemism. If you think that by your children's actions they are cursing, you know, say, they're blessing God, right? So what should you do?
Tell them to stop.
Tell them to stop. You're storming up. Why are you letting your children behave this way? Right? So, okay. Some abortion would make his problem and it's a problem with his children. Right? By Yihayo, it was the day. Who wrote the Targum to Suvin? We don't know. There's a Martin Megillah that says that there is no Targum. But there certainly is that we have in our hands today. We have a Targum in our hands. We just don't know who it is and under what authority it is written. Okay? So, the Targum to the words by Hiyayom is by Hayyad de Yoma de Dina, Rosh Hashanah. Because in Rosh Hashanah, what we're about to read is something the Gemara says happens. What is it? V'yavou b'nei ha'elohim v'yisyatsev al Hashem. Who are b'nei ha'elohim? There's great debates when the word appears in the Torah, in the Parshas Bereishis, who they are, right? Whether they're angels or mighty humans. But here they're clearly angels. Celestial creatures, Srofim, Ophanim, whatever. They all stand before God because this is what happens Rosh Hashanah time. Which is what they all give their reports. Who's doing what? Right? There's one guy who's in charge of all monetary issues, Castiel, one guy in charge of all, you know, who needs a refuah, is Rafael, you know. Some of these there are lots of angels in the Torah, in the Levim. Angels only get names Names of angels is an important topic unto itself, but not something I think in a particular connotation.
Vayavo gam ha-satan v'socha.
The satan is in among them. Which could mean that he's one of the men or women. Why is he given special treatment here? Because he is going to be addressed by God. Why God chooses to address the satan more than any of these other B'nai Elohim will become apparent, right?
Can we try to
give an etymology of this word? Any words like it in the Torah? Right? So, I should have found this chaveret, but I have a different chaveret.
There are a few works that we've done very good for this. One is Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Have you ever heard of this? A BDB?
Okay, that's what everyone calls it, just a BDB. It's by a few authors, right? And not Jews. The book was written in 1905, and there's nothing still, over 100 years later, that's anything like it. What the BDB does, a very thick book, I want to know this, is it gives you all the shorashim that appear in Tanakh, right? Malach the Tav, and it tells you the various comparisons of this shoresh to other ancient languages. Mostly Aramaic, but it gives you a lot of Akkadian, it gives you Gravitic, it gives you ancient Egyptian, Sumerian, Syriac, and the like, okay? Right? More recently, a professor here, Chaim Tawil, sound familiar? I think I mentioned his book to you before. Rabbi Tawil, he just came up with an Akkadian lexicon. I helped him work on the Shabbat in the beginning. I wrote that one letter for him, letter Chav. Anyway, the Akkadian is very valuable. It's a nation that's mentioned in Parshas Noach, and it's quite close to Hebrew. Right? The reason why it's valuable is because there's a lot. I think if we had a lot of Moabite, that would be even more valuable. Because Moabite is even closer to Hebrew. Moabite is practically Hebrew. The famous Moabite Mesha stone that's now in the Louvre, but the original, and we have lots of copies, is Mamashi. You can't read the characters because it's not even exactly free, but if someone transliterates the characters into Hebrew, you'll understand it. It's Mamashi. Right? Stands to reason. The Moabs are the closest geographical place to Israel. That's where we stopped off right before crossing into the person in the army. Right? Okay, anyway, in these works, right, it's valuable to figure out what this word actually means, but there's so many words like it in the Torah that we don't even have to go anywhere. Right? For instance, Vayistom Esav Es Yaakov. Al habracha asher birach aviv. Okay. Ki tiste ish. Isha. This is the word sota. In the Sefer that spells it with a samach, but in the Torah it's spelled with a sin. Right? When Yitzchak digs out a well that was captured by the Philistines, it says, Vayikrashma Sitna. He called the well Sitna. The pasuk doesn't tell you why he called it that. It just says he did, and we have to infer that it means they did some satan kind of thing to me by taking my well. Right? What's fascinating is that Ramban points out that the same exact word appears in Sefer Ezra, when a king named Ahasuerus, which Ramban says is the same one as Megillat Esther, when Ahasuerus is convinced by some local anti-Semites called Tzorei Yehuda to put a stop to the rebuilding of the temple, right? The letter he wrote to make them stop is Vayichtov Sitna al Yoshvei Ha'ir, to get them to stop building the base of Megillah. So based on these, and there's a lot more really, What is a subtone? Don't tell me S-A-T-A-N. What does subtone mean? I mean, usually translated in as
embodiment of bad.
Okay, can you give a noun for that?
Evil.
Evil is an adjective.
Say it, but like.
Usually it's translated as an adversary. Anything like that? Okay, so for instance, in Malachim, when it says Vayakim Hashem Satan al Shlomo, right? So it's clear that the word Satan lahastir is something that will thwart your opinion of why you want to do something. This is just too funny. My first class, that thing went on nonstop. Now that you move here, it's not doing it anymore.
Now doing it, or
just
doing it.
No, it's just stop. Anyway, we're good here. So, okay, so you okay with well, it's pretty clear that, so actually, if you take out concordance, you see that the word satan in the old Shoreshim appeared about 50 times in the Tanakh. And most of them, it's like a human adversary. But in some cases, like here, right? You know, it seems to be something like with capital S, right? I mean, this is not just a God said to an adversary up there in Shemayim. No, there's a being. There's some kind of angel. There's a Gavriel and there's a Satan.
Is the first time that the Satan, capital S, is...
So it appears elsewhere in Tanakh, if you, in terms of when you lived, you know.
Right.
Zechariah, you know, in the Haftorah of Shabbos Hanukkah, right? Zechariah is told by God that there is a Satan. Yigar Hashem b'cho ha-Satan. The Satan comes to accuse Israel of something. Right? There you can really argue that the Satan is some kind of metaphor of something that deserves to be a rebuke to the Jewish people. Right? What's that rebuke? The rebuke takes the form of Zechariah's vision where the Kohen Gadol is told to remove his putrid clothing. Your clothing stinks, get rid of it. Right? Have you heard a commentary of what the stinking clothes refers to? The Kohen Gadol's sons were intermarried. That's not a medrash. Nehemiah and Ezra both list intermarried men in their books. So they probably posted to shame them, and they put both lists in their books, and in both lists appear Yahushua Kohen Gadol's two sons intermarried. That's the stinking clothes. The second day Semitish will never get a start unless the one who represents you gets rid of it. In other words, get your sons to show an example. So then, what is the Satan then? You get it? What does that mean? I mean, the Satan hears, like this person is late for a meeting. Oh, I can't believe it. Maybe they got into an accident. Don't look at them. If you say that, maybe they will get into an accident. Really? What is all that? What is Alfie Kapela Satan? I guess that's for another time. I'm going to get sidetracked. But what I'm trying to say is that if you look in Tanakh, the word sometimes just refers to like almost like a verb, a stone, but sometimes it's actually a being, right? So then we can go to the next step. Take out a book called Otser HaAgadah. Familiar with this? Probably the best example of what I'm going to tell you here. Or just Google Satan and see what you get, right? But Otser HaAgadah is an alphabetical listing of hundreds and hundreds of topics. Right? Each topic, it's in three volumes, each topic would be a page or two. Right? Sometimes you can write a motion, you didn't have 20 pages. But if Otzer HaGadol, look up Satan, and you'll see there are 55 entries. And you'll see how Chazal views Satan. And here it's also pretty much evenly divided. When I have a medrash that says that during the days of Esther, when the Jews were enjoying the feast of Ahasuerus, the Satan was dancing in a jig, very happy. He likes when people do bad things. It gives him more strength. Right? Or another mantra that says that you have discussion, acceptance, kedushin, how old you should be when you get married. And one Amora says, I was 16 when I got married and I poked the satan right in the eye. So the first source seems to say that there is something like satan. You always remember the line, what is it? I saw Satan dancing with the light the day the music died, right? So, it seems that some Maimon Chazal agree that there is a Satan, there is something called Satan. It's not Christian, right? The devil, but that there is some kind of being out there called Satan. Right? As opposed to these other sources, what does it mean to poke the Satan in the eye when if you get married at 16?
It's not a literal thing.
Yeah, it's like the Yetzer Hara. In other words, is it the Yetzer Hara if you're fulfilling your desire with your own wife? Of course not. Should there be a Yetzer Hara for that? Maybe it's hard doing it with, with someone that's not your wife, someone else's wife. Anyway, that's what he's saying. But plus, then there's some man who has that also. Who Satan? Who Malach HaMavis? Who Yetzer Hara? The order is who Satan? Who Yetzer Hara? Who Malach HaMavis? Satan is nothing but that thing that is your own Yetzer Hara and the thing that brings death to the world. And since we all have a Yetzer Hara, we're all going to die. Right? I would like to, after all this last 10-15 minutes that we did, please recognize these works, the BDB, Tawil's work, the Akkadian Lexicon. Look what the Satan answers God and see if there's something else here. Where are you coming from? God engages the Satan. Le'an, the Satan, the Hashem, le'yomar. Mishut ba'aretz u'mitalech ba'aretz. Shoot Ba'aret. So it could be that maybe this is what gives him his name. Mishut Shin and Sin, right? This happens. Ki tisteh, ki tishteh. It happens a lot in Chazal where the Shin and the Sin. Right? The Shin is going to interchange with a Samach, a Sin will, but the Shin and the Sin can interchange sometimes. I know there's two different sounds, but they both come, they both with your teeth, right? Okay? So he shoots Ba'aretz, is that what the Satan does? He shoots Ba'aretz, what is that? Right? So, shoot Ba'aretz is the, Shota Tuba Chutzos Yerushalayim, right? The Bnei Yisrael went for the mom and says, but uses that verb also. Shoot Ba'aretz means, he goes from all over the world, God, that's my job. I have it on everybody. You see, each one of these B'nai Elohim is responsible for their line of work. Kaspiel does, what is this guy doing with his money? Right? I want the report of what you did with your money. Did you give it to Stucker? Did you steal from anybody? Did you act? Did you run a Ponzi scheme? So Kaspiel is going to do all that work. Right? But Satan touches everybody. Because he's Mishut Ba'aretz. He gets to do everybody. So does Kaspiel. Kaspiel gets to do everybody's kesef. Satan gets everybody on everything. Because his job is to bring it's called this categoria. The Sanegor is your defense attorney. The Kategor is your prosecutor. Prosecutes. Is a prosecutor evil? There are some who do bad stuff. They know the guy is innocent, but they just have to get there. They have to make sure that the city is calm about a murder running loose. So then they just get this guy. It's doubly evil because the real murderer is out there, and you're putting away a guy who didn't do it. I'm just not making this up. But in other words, there's a defender, there's a prosecutor. prosecutor may be just as good as a defender. Right? Depends on what you're prosecuting. Depends on what you're defending. Yeah?
My general question is, God doesn't need help. So I mean, like, obviously this is a metaphor, so like, what's it coming to teach us?
Exactly. These things are created by us.
And maybe I should wait until then. Like,
so that's ridiculous. You know.
Yes, these things are all created by us. But the satan, the question is, what did Eov create that made someone speak this way? Because I'm going to just close with this. Because Hashem said in Rishon Lezion, "Hasamta b'klal ad Eov? Ki ein kamahu ba'aretz yishtam yishay ve'elokim yisom yirov." This description we gave of it before. The satan, I am so proud, as if though God is proud of people who do moral things. Right? Unheard of in the ancient world. Because the gods themselves were quite immoral, based on the Torah standards. It's not immoral for a Canaanite god to covet something and brag from someone. Right? When Ahab wanted that vineyard, and he was depressed, and he couldn't get it, you know, I don't know that, right? And his wife heard it, and she said, "What, do you call yourself a king? That's what it's just written." He said, "I'll show you what a king is supposed to do. Covet, take." She wasn't doing anything immoral as far as Canaanites. She's just acting like a good Canaanite princess. That's what we do. That's what our gods do. Right? So here, in Eov, God is proud of a moral person. Really? God, proud? Yeah, Hashem's go. Right? Vayana Satan is Hashem Yomai. Hachinom, you're a Eov Elokim? This is going to be a big issue later on, because once we get to the narratives, Hashem's name never appears in this book as Yud Kei Vav Kei except one time in the whole entire book. And have to look at what that pasuk is. But look at the main pasuk is interesting. It says that the Vayomer Hash Vayomer Hasatan El Yud Kei Vav Kei. Right? Vayomer Achinam Yirei Yud Vilokim. Does Eov fear Elohim for nothing? Halo ato sachta ba'ado uva'ad beso uva'ad kol ashamo misoviv. You've covered him, Yitzchak. You've covered him in his house. Everything is wonderful. Asi adob ne'rach ne'bichnei u'koratz ba'aretz. V'ulam shlachno yadcho v'gav v'kol ashamo v'kol al panach yivachem. Again, he was doing something. Go ahead, smite some of that. Take some of that away from him. And let's see if he'd be cursed to your face. Right? Now, here's the question. We'll close with this for today. Isn't there some obvious defense that you could give for this? Come on, you're one of the B'nai Elohim. Don't you have a defense for this? The folks in Pesukim in the Torah that should be a defense for this.
That's being B'nai Elohim good.
Yeah, Satan is saying, God, he's only good because he has so much wealth and his life is so wonderful. Take some of those things away from him. I mean, there's got to be a reason why the story chooses to tell me about his son's party. Right? He says, take some of those things away from him and let's see if he maintains his moral equilibrium or if he blesses you. So if I'm there and listening to this, I'd say, okay, it's maybe a compelling argument, but I'd catch myself and I'd say, wait a second. The Pesukim in Tanakh, like the Rama Lavecha Peshachtos Hashem, right? Yishivu Lachem Penif Tevachal Tevesabal Yishivu Lachem Penif Tevachal Tevachem. I'm saying, and I've called it, if you didn't listen to my other classes, I've called it a longer alicization of the American Jewish experience. The Jews were impoverished in the Lower East Side. And when they could, in the 50s, when the Jews were moving out into the suburbs, right, a psak of the conservative movement was a death knell. There would be so many more observant, I'm not getting Jewish or Orthodox, observant Jews. There would be so many more observant conservative Orthodox Jews today if not for this ruinous psak in 1951 by the official conservative movement, which was, even in the 50s, Orthodox conservative reform. That's the way it was. Now it's Orthodox conservative reform. What happened? This psak in 1951 is what happened. He said, a lot of these Jews, and I actually spoke to someone about this, and my wife was going to the mikveh when we were first married in 1953. And we were only eating kosher food. So we moved out to Peekskill, right? moved out to a place in like halfway upstate New York, and there was no shuls there. So when we heard that there was a psak that said you can drive to a shul on Shabbos. The question was, is it better to not go to shul, or is it better to drive to shul? And the psak was drive to shul, spend 3 hours in shul, come back home, have lunch, spend the rest of Shabbos doing Shabbosic things, and that's it. How long do you think it was before a family that drives to shul and comes home and then drives to the movies afterwards?
3 weeks.
You know what I'm saying? And then they weren't coming to shul at all. They didn't smell around in a minute. What kind of psak is this? My rabbi's driving to shul. Of course they had to drive to shul because there was one shul in the neighborhood for a 50-mile radius. The shuls were huge, beautiful edifices. Right? But that was a death knell for Shabbos observance, which moved right away to the mikveh? There's no mikveh within 30 miles. When I lived in the Bronx, there was a mikveh two, three blocks away when she went to the mikveh. Now, forget it. Forget it. How long is it going to be? The children are going to marry now. The grandchildren are going to marry. Right? So what caused it, though? The wealth that they could move out from the Bronx to these wonderful, beautiful, monstrous houses that they bought on the cheap, actually. Right? It was their wealth. So, in other words, what could someone have answered this sultan? Hey, sultan, cut you some slack. It may be a great test of that moral equilibrium that he manages to be so yoshar while so wealthy. Because look what happens to many wealthy people. Vayishman yeshurun, what's the next word? Vayivot. Israel gets fat and they kick back at the one who feeds them. Right? What's a great test of your moral equilibrium when you're rich and you maintain that yashar instead of when you're poor? So why didn't someone answer that? Let me start with that as a question next to us, alright? Try to think of some kind of answer to that, alright? Okay, you acknowledge the question? You had your right? Why didn't someone open a mouth and make some kind of argument for you?